church.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. What a great day it is today, and Huskies won. Makes it even better, right?
Yeah.
I didn't see the game because I was in a conference, but I watched the highlights, and I was just getting so worked up just watching the highlights, all the way through the field goal. That was amazing. Amazing. One thing I want to let you know is that we had this past Thursday, we had our last interview with the third candidate for a children's pastor position. So within the next 2 weeks, a search committee will be getting together, and we'll kind of be making our final decision as far as who we want to invite, to go to the next phase. They kind of feel like judges, in those reality shows and things like that. It would feel like a panel of judges. But, man, it's going to be a really tough decision. And so we need just a lot of your prayers. I'm just going to ask you to kind of remember to pray for that particular position, who God is calling to this church to serve as a children's pastor. We want this person to come and elevate the ministry from where Ellie has taken it. Pastor Ellie has taken it so far. And we've got a lot of vision, a lot of plans for children's ministry. Tug and I do. And so we really want the right person to be called here. So before we get into the word today, why don't we all pray for that, okay? So just bow your heads and join me. Father, thank you so much for just the people, the pastors that you call to SCAC. Thank you for every person, Lord, because we know that your hand, your divine appointment, Father, your will is seeking, Father, to be done in this place. We thank you, Father, for all the ways you've provided for us in the past, and even just in the past couple of years, just how much the children's ministry has continued to change and elevate. And thank you for bringing great leaders such as Ellie and Tina. And we pray, Father, for this next phase that we're moving into. We pray, Father, for discernment. We pray, Father, for a sense of calling on both ends for the person seeking to be here and for us seeking to decide. I pray that you would give us that spirit of calling, of anointing, of your special choice, Lord, of who might be, Father, your fit for this place. Lord, we need your discernment, Father. We can't do this on our own. It's not just about the skill level. It's not about competency or just even heart in that matter. It's about your choice. And so, Father, we just thank you, Father, in advance. For you're doing something great here. And we trust, Lord, that you're going to bring the right person here, Father, and using us. So thank you, Father, for everything this morning. Thank you for a great time of worship and singing songs that are way, way, way above our hearts. But boy, challenge us to the kind of people that you want us to become. Pray that your spirit would be among us, not just to anoint the message, but to really awaken our hearts to receive what you have for us. In Christ's name we all pray. Amen. 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 All right. Well, we're going to get right into it. One day, Jesus, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? In other words, as this person was thinking about religion, or spirituality, or what it looks like to follow God, he was exactly just kind of, if you could just sum up, what does following God really look like? What's the most important thing? Give me a summary statement. What would be, if as a Christian, what would be the Christian's primary activity? That's what he was asking. And it's such a straightforward question that he gave. What's the greatest commandment? What should believers be about? And I love that Jesus, he didn't give an answer that was he didn't answer the question with a question, right? He could have done that. Or he could have answered that question with a parable, something tricky to confuse us that we would have to kind of decipher. He didn't do that. But actually what Jesus did is that he gave us one of the clearest statements in all of Scripture of what it means to follow God. Really clear. And it's on your outline. He says that you should love the Lord your God, right, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. Love God with everything that you've got. Clear, concise, simple, difficult. Right? That's so hard. Difficult. If you ask the average Christian, do you love God? Do you love God? I think they would say, yes, I do. I love God. I understand that he died for me on the cross.
And so I'm thankful that he paid for my sins, that I have eternal life in him, that I'm not going to hell, but my way pathways to heaven. And so, yeah, I really love God, and I'm really appreciative of that. And I love that he takes residence in me. I love that he speaks to me and counsels me through the Spirit in my soul. And so I think most disciples would probably all nod our head and say, yes, I do. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. But what if we modified the question just a bit? Okay? What if we modified the question a bit? What if we asked the average Christian about the kind of love in which you love God? Because that's the question we've been asking. What kind of disciples are we making? And so if we ask the question just a little bit different, what if we asked about the kind of love in which you love God? What if you asked the average Christian not just if they love God, but if they love God with the kind of love that Jesus alluded to that his disciples would have? In other words, do you love God? Do you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength? That's a different question. Right? That's totally different from do I love God? That's totally different. You might say, well, I think I love God more than anything on Sundays, right after we sing songs. I feel it. I love God with everything. But at 1 o'clock, when the Seahawks are on, oh man, that's tough. I don't know if I love God with everything. Maybe you might say, you know, after I've had my devotional in the morning, I do. I love God with everything I've got. After I've read that passage, that scripture just spoke to me, everything I've got, I feel like, yeah, I love him. But by the afternoon, I'm at work, kind of forgotten about him. Not even sure if he exists. He's not even in my worldview anymore. I'm kind of like more excited about making the deal or getting work done and so forth, taking care of the kids. Maybe I say, you know, I really love God after I hear a great message. I'm so inspired. And you know, the pastor talked about, you know, loving the poor and having compassion. And that. I was like, yeah, I really love God. And that's God's heart and that's my heart. We're in alignment right there. But when I'm at the super mall, you know, I don't know if I really love God like that. And God, yeah, I really love you. But I think I really love you with all my heart and mind. But, you know, there's this girl, God, and I meditate upon her day and night. And you know, it's very easy, isn't it really easy? I mean, it's just really easy to love God in the same way that you love a good movie, a good book, a good workout. This past week, I love this, Mason said to me, and he comes up to me, he does this a lot, and he speaks about himself in the first person. He comes to me, Mason, you know, Daddy. He goes, Mason loves Daddy. I'm like, aw, you know. And he's like, yeah, And Mason loves Mommy. I'm like, aw. And Mason loves Mia. Aw. And Mason loves light rail. You know, I wonder, is it possible that, do we love God, like all of us, do we love God with the same passion that we love our hobbies, that we love our TV shows, that we love our toys, that we love our children, that we love our security, that we love our lives? You know, I know that God is supposed to be number one in my life, right? I know that he's supposed to be number one in my life. Seek first the kingdom of God. But sometimes, let's be honest, right? I mean, I'm just self-disclosing here. Sometimes it feels like there's a three-way tie. Because I know in my mind the right answer, that God is supposed to be number one. And then number two is supposed to be like family. And then number three is kind of like maybe my job or security or something like that, right? So one, two, and three, God's way. But let's be honest, but sometimes I feel like there's this, God is always kind of slipping down to number two or number three or number four. I don't know, but is it okay that at least God is up there? He's in my top three. He's in my top tier of priorities. Is that good enough? Is that good enough Christianity? Is that what Jesus had in mind when he talked about the kind of disciples he wants to make? You see, Jesus said what defines a Christian isn't that he or she loves God. What defines a believer, the kind of believer that he's interested in pursuing and following and actually creating, is the kind that loves God with, again, all of their heart, with all of their soul and all of their mind and all of their strength. Like just he's trying to break down the whole totality of a person, that all of this energy and love is directed, that you love God above everything else. And so to rank your pursuits, which we all do, God is number one, family is number two, security and job is number three, whatever like that, it doesn't really say a lot. Doesn't really say a lot. What do I mean? Let me give you an example, right? What is the number one search engine? What's the number one search engine? We all know, right? There's some controversy because we're in Microsoft territory. I understand. We don't want to admit it. Google's the number one search engine, right? All right. What's the number two search engine? There may be some controversy here, too. Okay, at least the statistics that I've seen in the past 6 months, Bing is actually the number two search engine, all right? And then number three is Yahoo, and then other than that, okay. Now, all right, but to say that, if I were to come here with a statistic and say, hey, Google's the number one search engine, and Bing is number two, and Yahoo's number three, and if I just gave that to you, that doesn't tell you the whole story. We all know it, right? Because according to the statistics, Google made up for 85% of all the searches, right? What percentage was Bing? 6%. And Yahoo was like 4, and then comes the other. You see, the difference between number one and number two is 14 times. Church, we are all, every single one of us, we're on a journey, all right? And we're all disciples of Jesus Christ. And God loves us right where we are. But the kind of disciples that Christ is, that he's interested in, not just interested, that he's pursuing in us, more than how we pursue him, how we pursue this for ourselves. But the kind of disciples that Jesus is interested in making are the kind that love God way, 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 way above all our other loves. And we have a lot of different loves in life. But that difference between one and two, you know, the difference of how we love God, it needs to be, you know, Google-esque in that metaphor term. You know, a lot of people share with me, I've had a lot of great conversations, a lot of people share with me their red dot. And there's still other people that I want to talk with, and I appreciate that so much. And one of the strains, there's a lot of red dots all over the place, but one of the strains that's come through a lot is, one of the streams that have come through a lot, is people just say, you know, I love God, but honestly, I just love things a lot. I love these other things a lot more. I'm getting a lot more satisfaction from these other things. Or I love God, but I always feel like there's something that's kind of blocking me. It feels like there's something in the way of really loving him. And so, you know, the result of that, right? Our relationship with God, if you don't really feel like you're really kind of getting anything from him in a sense, your relationship with God, it feels like an inch deep. You're not even sure sometimes if you're really a believer, right? And you kind of wonder, why do I even need Jesus? Why do I even need Jesus if I don't feel like I need him? And see, you got to face that with the fact that Jesus died on the cross and that the curtain of the temple was split in two, signifying that we would have full access to God, that we could have intimacy with God so that we could call him Abba, Father, so that we could call him Daddy. And he died for us so that we could have that kind of relationship with him. Yet our relationship with God is as intimate as the relationship we have with the designer whose name is on our clothes. Jesus pursued us to the cross so that we might have this, that our, the greatest love relationship we have in life is with him. What does that feel like? What does that kind of sound like and taste like? Well, Jesus gave us some clues. He said this. In John 10, he said, the sheep listen to his voice, God's voice, and he calls. Jesus is calling out to his sheep by name, leads them out. When he has brought all of them out, he goes on ahead of them. Why is Jesus going on ahead of us? Well, it's so that we can follow him. It says his sheep follow him because they know what? Because they know his voice. That's the kind of relational dynamics that Jesus had in mind between him and his followers. Do you know God's voice? Have you ever heard God's voice? Do you know what that feels like or sounds like? Have you ever had people talk about hearing God's voice and they would say, no, it wasn't an audible voice, but it's like, I know that God was speaking to me. And when they say that, is that really foreign to you? Is that foreign language to you? Or do you like, yeah, I know. I know what he's saying. I've been there. I know what that voice sounds like. Do you have a longing for Jesus to speak to you? Do you have a longing for him to call your name? The Apostle Paul said it like this. He says, I consider, this is big news. He says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of what? He's going to say, I consider everything a loss compared to, there's something that's really surpasses everything else. Of what? He says, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. For him, Christ was number, knowing Jesus was number one. I mean, it's just all surpassing. And the difference between one and two was 100 times, you know? Now, let me just say one thing because I want to get this straight. Am I saying that like family and career and security are all worthless pursuits? Not at all. These are all good things. These are all great things. These are all blessings. And when your heart is rightly placed, where you have Christ as your number one love, your priority, so to speak, that's when your heart is in alignment. And when your heart is in alignment, those things that you love do not grate against. They are not in competition for your love of God. God's not going to be asking you to test you just to give up those things, just to prove something, to prove your love to him. You don't need to worry about silly things like that. But where we all are, where I am, is that we're all involved in a battle of competing desires, every single one of us. We're all involved in a battle. I am, the people sitting next to you, we're all involved in a battle of these competing desires. Every follower of Jesus has two sets of desires. The first set of desires is that to love God. It's to love God. We want to love God. We want to find our greatest joy and delight in him. We see and understand that the things that really kind of capture me right now, that are really pulling my heart, we know those things are temporary. We know those things don't really fully satisfy my soul, but yet we're just drawn to them. And we kind of know deep down that God is my everything. And we kind of know that life is this journey. And that everything in my life, whether it's good things and hardships and so forth, that all of those things are God's intimate way of bringing us into a closer relationship with him. That's in all of us. To know him, to love him, to want to worship him, to glorify him. That's in all of us. But there's something else in all of us. You and I, we want our lives to go really well. Right? I mean, we want our life to be good. We long to feel a certain way. We long to kind of image manage our life to look a certain way. We want good health. We want good kids who love God. We want a sense of stability, both kind of physically, financially, and emotionally. We want a sense of purpose that kind of spurs us on to do good things. We want a good job that utilizes our, that kind of showcase and utilize our talents so that we can also enjoy a measure of success, so that we can have a good reputation and respect of others. We want to feel valued. We want to feel loved. We want to give love. We want less stress and more peace. We want more joy and less pain. We want more fullness and less loneliness. Now, both sets of desires, right? You feel that? Both sets of desires, they are legitimate. Don't feel unspiritual because you have a desire for those other things. Don't feel unspiritual when your health is taken away and you pray fervently for it to come back. Blessings are blessings. Blessings are meant for us to enjoy. But the battle begins when the desire for blessings becomes our ruling passion of the heart. That's the battle that we're all in. God created us for a longing for him. Jesus taught that the core desire of our heart is to love God with everything we've got, not the desire to feel loved, not just to enjoy a blessing, not the desire for our kids, not the desire for everything in life to go at peace. Our greatest desire is to know Him and see Him high and lifted up. And let's call that thing first things. Okay, the first things of life is to know God, to see Him high and lifted up. And we'll call all other desires second thing desires. And so when each of those desires are in place, when God is first and all of the desires are subordinate or second, that's when there's alignment, church. And we've talked so much about the red dot, and there's all this tension in our lives because what's inside is definitely not reflecting what we speak and what we do. And we're longing for some ease in that tension. We're longing for wholeness. We're longing for coherence in both our spirit, our soul, and in our actions, in our words, and in our thoughts. And when there is this alignment, that's when we're the most spiritual, not most religious, but most spiritual. And so the central battle in our soul is to keep first things first and to keep second things second. That's the central battle in our soul, to keep first things first and second things second. But the central evil and deception of our soul is, what do? We have the natural tendency to take second things and elevate them up to first things and pursue these second things as if our life, as if experiencing real satisfaction in life depended on meeting and keeping those second things. But when second things, good things, become God things, they become idols. And when second things become first things, you lose both first and second things. Church, the kind of disciples that God is interested in creating, in pursuing, in making, is the kind of disciples that love God far above all of our other loves. These are the kind of disciples that God wants to make at SCAC. And I don't know how you receive this, but something I just laid out there. This is how I receive it. But if you call SCAC your home church, you know, if this is part of your membership, if this is the place that you regularly worship, then I hope that there's a sense of hope. Because this is the kind of church that God wants us to be. This is the kind, when I say church, I'm talking about building, but people. It's the kind of people that God wants to be. This is what we're going to be pursuing. And so, when God, what I'm saying is that if this is the place, I mean, you can go to a lot of different churches. You could go to a really socially active church. I don't know, just a lot of different kinds. But if this is your place, what I believe the vision for all of us as we grow together is that God sees us already as people who love Jesus more than anything else. He already sees us there. That's the hope that I have. That's the vision I have. And I hope that you kind of receive that for yourself. Because that's the kind of disciples that He is pursuing. He's pursuing that for you. He's committed to that for you more than you're committed to yourselves for that. And I hope that gives you incredible hope, because we all say now, it's like, I'm not there. That's the kind of disciples that Jesus is making at SCAC, that He wants to make, He's pursuing. That we love God far above all other loves. All right? So go do it this week. Good luck. And we'll all be there next week, right? Okay. How are we going to do this? All right? Because none of us are there. I'm not there. How do we do this? As your pastor, I have all the answers. And my answer is, I don't know. But there is a thought. St. Augustine, he created this thought experiment, and which I think is helpful. So let me try it on you. He says this. Imagine if God comes to you in the middle of the night, kind of like how he woke up Solomon. And he says, draw up your ultimate wish list. Okay, you think of just everything that you want in life, starting with the basic necessities. So you say, okay, I'll do that. And so you say, God, I want my basic necessities met. I want good food. I want good clothing. I want home. I want a great family. And on top of that, God, you know, I want a satisfying sense of purpose that leads me on. I want success in life. You know, God, I want an awesome spouse. I want to have a great marriage. I want money. I want security. I want season pass to the Hawks. You know, I want a great church, great pastor, worship service that inspires me every single week. And then God says, that's good. Good stuff. All right, now think about, you know, like John was saying, what's all surpassing, you know, in your life right now? Label that, you know, that too. And you'd say, oh, you know, God, I want regular vacations. I want 3 or 4 times a year, I want to go to Tahiti at my own private vacation house. All right? And then whatever your dream is. And then God says this. God says, I'm going to give you every single thing on that list. And I'm going to give you a long life so that you can enjoy it all too. But there's one condition and only one. You will never see my face. And Augustine, he explained the parable this way. He said that when you heard that you'd never see his face. I mean, you've got everything that you ever wanted, but then you'd never see his face. Well, Augustine says that chill or that disturbingness in your soul, right? When you think about never seeing God's face, that is your love for God. That is your soul actually crying out and telling you. Because you tell yourself, and we all tell ourselves that, no, I don't love God that much. I don't. We all say we don't. But that disturbingness, whatever that chill, hopefully there was, you know. He said, I would never see the face of God again. He says, that is the spirit and that is your soul telling you that you do love God far above all other loves, all of the things that you thought would make life great. But you would give it up. You would give up all those things if you couldn't see the face of God. And so how do we do it? How do we make disciples that love God far above all their loves? I don't know. In my own power, in my own teaching, I can't get you there. I can't shake you enough. I can't do it. There's no step 1, 2, and 3. I know there's prayer. Prayer is good. And I'll pray for all of us, and we need to pray for each other. But what I'm thinking with St. Augustine is this, is that can SCAC be a sacred place? Can we create, not just in these walls, but can we create God-given opportunities for all of us to somehow reawaken our taste, our thirst for God? Can we kind of put these little experiments like St. Augustine did and can we create little environments to create these experiments everywhere? To reawaken, to remind ourselves of our taste and our thirst for God. Can this be a place where we are hungering, where we are stoking each other's hunger and thirst for God? I love sushi, but I distinctly remember a time when I didn't like it. I think I was in high school and I saw people eating sushi and I was like, man, I would never eat that stuff. That's nasty. And there's got to be some Old Testament dietary laws against that. And started saying only an Asian would think about eating a raw fish and stuff like that. You know, but, you know, eventually some of my friends, they showed me the light. And I didn't like it at first. And I didn't like wasabi at first. But over time, and I know there's a lot of sushi lovers in here. What happens? You acquire a taste for something that you just thought, no, I could just never get into before. And now, you know, for sushi, it's a taste that it's like it's unlike anything else. You know, for a lot of us, it's just our favorite food. It just hits something in our taste buds that no other thing does. See, what I pray is, I pray this, church. I pray that SCAC can be a place where broken, messed up, addicted to ourselves, selfish, prideful, auto-worshipping, hungry for second things people can awaken their appetites to love Jesus above all other loves, to desire intimacy with God more than anything else, to have a white, hot, passionate love for God. That's the kind of disciples that God wants us to make. Now, there's more next week. But right now, we have an opportunity for the Spirit. Right now, there is an opportunity for the Spirit to awaken our taste, our hunger, and thirst for God as our very first thing. And we're going to do that as we take the elements. And this is exactly, you see, what Jesus had in mind when he said, you know, eat this and drink this. He's talking about awakening our most basic appetite. And so when you eat this and you drink this, you know, as we do that together, may the Spirit awaken our core desire, our core appetite for God above all other appetites. Food and drink has its place. Bread and drink and wine has its place. But man was never meant to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all of your strength. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you, Father, for just giving us a very straightforward and simple message. When the person asks you, what's the greatest commandment? What does it mean to be a follower of God? You gave it to us very clearly, that we would love you with everything that we've got. And we all here, Father, just admit today, right now, that we don't. That right after we know that maybe 15 minutes just after this service, after we get out, we're going to love something else. We're going to think about something else. We're going to idolize something else. We're not there, Lord. But thank you, Father, so much because of your love, Lord, and your grace and your mercy and your vision, Father, for us. Lord, you are committed to every single one of us, that you would create us in us, Lord, to be disciples that love you, Father, more than anything else. So, Father, as we take the elements today, as we stare intently at the bread, and we stare deeply into the drink, may you remind us, Lord, that our core appetite, that our real appetite, is not in the physical, but it's in the spiritual. It's in our souls. It's in our relationship with you. That truly, 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 nothing else satisfies in life more than knowing you. Oh, we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Herman, you know.